Last week, a friend of mine saw a poster in front of a church and he put it up on Facebook. I think this poster was riffing on the new, the reboot of Family Feud that's coming up on TV, or it's just started. And the poster answers this question: what are the top 10 ways to get to heaven? The survey says, the top 10 ways, the answer it gives, number one, trust in Jesus. That's it. I love it. I love this poster. I love the absurd humour, but I also love the clarity that it gives to the gospel. It's a poster that in our culture is offensive. Sadly, I reckon there are many churches that would not put this poster on their front door. People don't like hearing that there's only one way to God. It's a poster also that wouldn't be put on the front door of the church in Galatia, probably because they didn't have a front door, but also because, as we've been seeing in our time in Galatians, lots of people in the church there would disagree with the statement. They would agree that there is only one way to God, but that one way isn't as simple as trust in Jesus. It's trust in Jesus plus follow the law of Moses. Last week we heard about this problem in Galatia and how it's not a problem that's been limited to Galatia. It's actually spread right through Christian churches. It was there in Jerusalem when Paul took Titus up to Jerusalem, and there was pressure there for him to be circumcised and follow the law of Moses. And it was there in Antioch when Peter fell into peer pressure and stopped eating with Gentiles. This week we're going to be looking more directly at the problem in Galatia, and we're going to be hearing reason after reason, the dot point argument, as to why the gospel must be by faith in Jesus alone, or it's no gospel at all. It's Jesus plus nothing. And this is important for us to get right. One of the great blessings we have of living in this time, on this side of the Reformation, is that by faith alone, grace not works, they're like our slogans. We know that this is the truth, but we still have a really hard time accepting it. We think that before we can approach God, we need to get our lives in order. When we come to church, we meet with other Christians, we put on this veneer, we think, oh look, we'll just pretend that everything's good, our family's always happy, we don't ever make mistakes, we don't have a problem with sin, because we think that if we fake it and we pretend that we've got it all together, then other people will accept us, and maybe even God will accept us. And so as we look at these reasons that Paul gives us here, it's my hope that we're going to be reminded again that there's one way to get to heaven, one way to be right with God, one way to be a real Christian, and that's through faith in Jesus. So let's get to those reasons. The first one that Paul gives is the cross. Now, for those of us who are parents, and probably there are other contexts as well, we know how frustrating it is when we explain to our child something that they shouldn't do, and we think that they get it. We think that they understood. We made eye contacts. They understood everything we said, but they go off and they do it anyway. They go and they hurt themselves, and there's tears. They come back crying to us. It's frustrating when that happens. It's bewildering. Why would you not listen to us? I reckon that's a little bit like what Paul feels like with this church in Galatia. He's frustrated with them. He's explained the gospel clearly to them. They know that Jesus died on the cross for them. If following the law was essential for being a Christian, surely Paul would have told them. Do they think that Paul's forgotten to tell them? No. They've heard the gospel clearly. They received it, but now they've turned away. They must have lost their marble. So let's have a listen to what happened there in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 1. Galatians 3 verse 1. Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? I reckon if he was writing today, have you guys gone crazy? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. These guys, they've heard the gospel. They should have stuck with it. And they should have stuck with the Spirit that they received when they heard the gospel. What's this idea of receiving the Spirit? Well, it goes back to Ezekiel. Ezekiel, remember we looked at that earlier this year. Back in Ezekiel chapter 36, God promised his people. Now, remember his people, what's the situation? Well, they've disobeyed God. they hadn't followed God's laws, they had worshipped idols, they'd ripped off the poor, and so God punished them by sending them into exile. But God promised them, whilst they were there being punished, that one day I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. And I'll remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. God promised to transform his people from the inside out. Not just to give them a makeover, but a new person. Not just giving them a coat of paint, but replacing the engine that was broken. And Paul says, look, that's happened for you. And it didn't happen by obeying the law. It had happened when you trusted in Jesus. So verse 2, let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Why would you try and finish the Christian race on your own strength? It's not how you started. Why would you finish it that way? So we've already seen Paul's first two dot points, the first two reasons why faith in Jesus is the only way. First reason is the cross. Paul made the gospel clear to them from the start. It's always been about the cross. The second reason is the Spirit. The changed lives that they have come through God's Spirit. The next reason is, look, you've suffered so much for Jesus, why throw it all away? So verse 4, did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? What's the story here? Well, a couple of years before Paul wrote this letter, the Roman Emperor, Claudius, made a law protecting Jews from persecution, letting them practice Judaism and not having to take part in the emperor worship. Now, these Gentile Christians, they also, like the Jews, they didn't want to worship the emperor, just worship Jesus. But they wouldn't have received the same protection, the same privileges, because they weren't Jews. So maybe part of the pressure to follow the Jewish laws was it so that they could fly under the radar and escape persecution. And Paul is saying to them, look, you've already suffered for Jesus. You've already stood firm under persecution. Why are you trying to take the easy way out now? Which isn't really an easy way anyway, because yes, you might miss out on persecution, but you lose Jesus and you lose the freedom that comes from him on the way. And the irony is, even though they're trying to fly under the radar by becoming Jewish, they're actually doing a really bad job of being Jewish. The reason that they've come to misunderstand the gospel and accept a different gospel is because they've actually misunderstood the Old Testament and what being Jewish was all about. How did Abraham, the father of the Jewish nation, how did he get right with God? Why was Abraham called righteous by God? It was because he trusted God. Verse 5, does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. What's it mean to be part of Abraham's family? Well, you become part of Abraham's family by being like Abraham. You get in on the promises that God gave to Abraham by trusting in the same God that Abraham did. Verse 7, know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham, who are the real Jews. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. Can you imagine how this would have sounded to those people who were saying, look, if you want to be in with God, if you want to be blessed and be part of God's family, then you've got to behave like us. You've got to get circumcised. You've got to only eat kosher food. Paul is saying, not only do the Gentile Christians not need to do this, but by the false teachers insisting on this, it shows they don't even get what it means to be Jewish, because God has always been on about faith and not on about works. In fact, the law even says this. It's built into the law of Moses. The standard of the law is perfection, 100%. And the problem is, we're only human. We are sinful human beings, and so the end result is that if you try to get right with God by following the law, instead of being blessed by God, we're under a curse. Verse 10. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. The pass mark for this exam is 100%, and there's no resit. And it's not a new idea that it's impossible to follow God's law. It's not something that Paul's just made up on the fly here. Even the Old Testament prophets, the prophet Habakkuk says, he quotes him in verse 11, now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. Obeying the law for righteousness and trusting in God for righteousness, they are polar opposites. You either try to live by the law or you live by trusting God. You cannot do both, because you're either trusting in yourself or you're trusting in God. Verse 12, but the law is not of faith, rather, the one who does them shall live by them. You've probably heard this example before. What's the difference between religion and Jesus? What's the difference between trying to be right with God through rituals and the law and trusting yourself and being right with God through Jesus? Well, there's a big difference. It's N-E. The law says do. Religion says do. Do everything the law says and do it 100%. You can't have a day off. You can't have an easy mark. You never make a mistake. Because if you make just one mistake, the law says you're under a curse. You're under God's judgment. But Jesus says, done. I've taken the curse that you deserve, the curse, the judgment that you deserve, because you haven't obeyed the law. And Jesus did this so that we could be blessed. We could receive God's Spirit, the blessing that God promised to Abraham. So verse 13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree, so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. The law that these Galatians wanted to keep following, it is bad news for sinners. If you can't keep it, and you can't, it is a noose around your neck. The law says do. Jesus says, I have done it for you. What this means is, if you're here today and you're not a Christian, and you think, look, I'm just not good enough for God, I could never live up to his standard. Well, that's the point. The point of the law is to show us that you are not good enough, but that Christ is. When we feel guilty, there is nothing that we can do to undo the guilt. The only hope we have is to trust in Jesus, to be included with him, allow him to take your guilt so that you can receive his blessing. And not only that, Paul's next argument is the promise of God is better because it came first, and God hasn't undone his promise. Verse 15, to give a human example, brothers, even with a man-made covenant, no one annuls it or adds to it once it has been ratified. Once you've signed a contract, you're locked into it. It's not a situation where the newer is better, but what came first is better because it keeps going. So what was the contract, the promise, the covenant that God made with Abraham? Well, Paul goes to the fine print of the contract here, and he notices that in the wording of the contract, God didn't promise to bless Abraham's descendants, plural, but his descendant, singular. I've got the promise that Paul's referring to up on the screen. There's actually a few times God promises, and the language is always basically the same. God's promise was always focused on the one, on Jesus. What's the significance of this? What's that mean? Well, it means if you want to get in on God's promises, you can't. You can't work your way into this promise. The only person this promise is intended for is Jesus. Well, then what hope is there for us? The law's not going to help us, because if we try to live by the law, we're only going to get under its curse. The only hope we have is if we are included with Jesus, if we are united to him by faith, and that way his blessing, his promise, it becomes ours. It doesn't become ours through the law, because if it did, then God would be undoing the promise that he made. Verse 16. Now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say, and to offsprings. The ESV is making up a word there, but just play with it. And to offsprings, referring to many, but referring to one. And to your offspring, who is Christ. This is what I mean. The law, which came 430 years afterward, does not annul a covenant previously ratified by God, so as to make the promise void. For if the inheritance comes by the law, it no longer comes by promise. But God gave it to Abraham by a promise. So we're now at the end of Paul's dot point argument, his list of reasons that show why, if you want to receive God's blessing, if you want to be in God's family, if you want the Spirit, if you want to be right with God, there's only one way, and that's by being united to Jesus by faith. Trust in Jesus, that is the only way. But the obvious question for a Jewish person is, well then, why the law? What's the law good for? Now the answer to this question, it begins here in verse 19, but the answer keeps on going into chapter 4, so Steve's going to pick up on this again next week. We've already heard actually what the law isn't good for. It's not good for life. You'll never get to heaven, achieve eternal life through the law. You'll never be right with God through the law. All the law is going to do is put you under God's judgment. And that's almost the point of the law. God gave it to his people to show them that they needed Christ. And how does it do that? By showing how sinful we are. Even if God gives us a set of rules, he puts it in black and white on paper for us, they can't be kept. God gave his people specific verbal instructions, but they broke these laws. They transgressed the law. It was never intended to solve the problem of sin. It was given to reveal the problem of our sin and point us to Jesus, the only solution. So verse 19, why then the law? It was added because of transgressions until the offspring should come to whom the promise had been made. And it was put in place through angels by an intermediary, Moses. Now, an intermediary implies more than one, but God is one. Okay, that's the head-scratching moment, probably the biggest head-scratching. There's a few other head-scratching moments in this passage. This is the big one, isn't it? It's a bit tricky. I think all it means is that for the law to work, it needed two parties. God gave the law, that's one party, but Israel, the other party, they had to obey. It needed two parties. But the promise is better because it's unconditional. All it requires is one. God gave the promise. It doesn't depend on Abraham. It doesn't depend on us. It requires one. But back to the main question, what's the law good for? The law was given because of transgressions, to show us that our sinfulness is so bad that even when we disobey God's laws, when even God gives us his laws, we disobey those explicit rules. But the law doesn't contradict God's promise because they had different jobs. The point of the law wasn't to give us life, but to point us to Jesus, who is the life. So verse 21, is the law then contrary to the promises of God? Certainly not. For if a law had been given that could give life, then righteousness would indeed be by the law. But the scripture imprisoned everything under sin so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. What's the law good for? To lead sinners to our Saviour. Well, we've got to stop here, otherwise we're going to keep on going on forever, and I reckon I've raised plenty of questions for Steve to untangle next week. All right, so what's the take-home here for today? There is not a top 10 ways to be right with God. There's only one way, and that's faith in Jesus. And it's not trust in Jesus plus follow the law, because that is crazy, it's foolishness. It's not how it leads to death, not to life. That idea is demolished by the cross, by the Spirit. It's not how God ever intended the law to work. Now, I reckon for many of us, we hear these things that Paul is saying and think, yep, I know this. I'm a Protestant. I know that we're saved by grace, not works. It's a motto for us, and that is a good thing. It's a good thing that we've had this drilled into our head. But I reckon we say this with our mouth. We even think it in our heads, but we don't believe it in our hearts. We say that we're saved by faith, but we live like we're saved through the law. How does this show up? It's got a couple of ideas. Do you ever feel like you can't own up to being a Christian? Because what if you blow it? You don't want people at work to know that you're a Christian, because what happens if you do something that is just completely unchristian? Won't you have just blown it? Won't that mean that you're just not a good witness to Jesus? But the gospel says the opposite. If being a Christian is about trusting in Jesus, then blowing it is actually the key moment to show the gospel in action. We show that, yes, being a Christian is not about doing, it's not about being 100% before God, it's about knowing Jesus who has done it all for me. Or, from the other angle, from the flip side, when you do the right thing, and the Spirit is working in you, you do the right thing, do you start to think, yes, I'm now really a Christian? That's wrong, isn't it? That's being bewitched. Paul would say, you're crazy. Christianity isn't about being a good person. It's about knowing that Jesus is and grabbing hold of him. There is one way to be right with God. It's through faith in Jesus. It's not through the law. Let's pray. Father God, it's so easy to forget that the gospel says that Jesus has done it all for us. Help us to know this, and not just know it in our heads, but to believe it deeply. Please protect us from being led astray by our own hearts, by those who would make us think that we've got to do something more to be right with you. And help us to know that it can never be by the labours of our hand that we can fulfil your law's demand. You must save, and you alone. Amen.